Can turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Acts, chapter 3. As we continue talking about the names of Christ, as we're going to find out, and as we've already kind of seen with a lot of I'll get the word out here eventually. The names that we've already studied, we see that there is a very important principle that is kind of threading through a lot of it, that it reveals a lot about who Jesus Christ is, and specifically in regards to Him being God. One of the main themes behind all of these names is not only to describe the attributes, the characters, the actions, the thoughts of God, but to also clearly point out who Jesus Christ is. And this principle, I mean, as you go through this and as you study it, you begin to realize how intricately weaved it is. And as I said, I'm not running roughshod over it, but I am cherry picking names. Because as I showed you, I had that, you know, micro fine print 4 pages of names of Christ in Scripture that describe Him, describe what He's done, describe what He does now. Some of them prophetic, some of them that are in the Gospels, some of them are, you know, in the Pauline epistles and in the general epistles later on. All of those things that we wind up seeing, they're all pointing to who He is. And as we know, the Bible commands us, and this is a commandment for believers, to grow in the knowledge of Him. That's not a something that we just kind of casually go, okay, yeah, well, I know I need to do that. No, you need to be figuring out from Scripture, knowing who He is, getting knowledge about Him, getting some understanding, getting some wisdom in regards to who He is. And as we go through this, this is what we're revealing. And in Acts chapter 3 and in verse 14, pardon me, here we have Peter and he's going through some things, talking to individuals, and he says, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And ye killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You again for a time and an opportunity to be here this morning. Lord, I just thank You for all of those that are here and ready to receive what You have for us. I pray, Lord, that we would just approach this with a humbleness of heart and mind, that, Lord, we would receive the instruction, that we would know more about You, and that, Lord, we would understand who You are, and with wisdom, act accordingly. I thank You again, Lord, for just the blessings that You have given to us, the salvation that we have through You, above all, that we can actually come and hear these things and understand them through Your Holy Spirit. Thank You again, Lord, for this time, and I just pray that it would be pleasing and honoring unto You in all things. And this I ask in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the Old Testament does also ascribe this name, Holy One, to the Lord, specifically to God. And as we know, back in the Old Testament, they were unaware of who Jesus Christ is. They were unaware of what He was going to do and what He will do. He was a mystery, and they knew that there was a Messiah that was going to come, but they were not fully understanding those things. Now, again, it's not necessarily to discount their understanding, that they're saying they were dullards or anything of that nature, but they were not familiar with what God's plan was. Why? He just didn't reveal it to them. And again, you know, that's always an important principle to understand. God is not always going to show you everything. He didn't show the disciples everything. He hasn't shown you everything. So He hasn't shown me everything. I don't know all of that. But the Lord clearly had a plan. And what we find is as you take the Old Testament and the New Testament together, you find that there's this thread that connects back to those things that were prophetic in nature. And the Lord is described as the Holy One many times throughout Scripture. There's tens of references of Him being called Holy One. Typically, it's the Holy One of Israel or something in that regards. But what we find is that that is His name. Now, who is Peter talking about here? This is very apparent that he is talking about Jesus Christ. I mean, he's talking about desire to murder to be granted unto you. We know that's Barabbas. They desired to have him be released rather than Jesus Christ. Now, we in this day and age, that is a wild thing. You know, you sit there and think about this for a moment. You're like, wow, why would they want a murderer to be released? And here's somebody that is completely innocent and have them, be murdered and killed and things of that nature. Well, in this day and age, I look at it as this would probably happen more frequently. I mean, you think about it today, there's people calling for individual to be released that is a murderer. That is somebody that has killed individuals and is responsible for I don't know how many thousands of deaths here in the United States of America because of the substances that he chose to import to here illegally. And they're calling for his release. No, he's a murderer. He needs to stand trial. He's killed our people. While some people may disagree with me on that, therein lies the fact. But the fact is that this is talking about Jesus Christ. Talking about killed the Prince of Life, he's very clearly stating this is Jesus Christ. And he refers to him, Paul refers to him as the Holy One. Or excuse me, Peter does. Now Peter does it, he actually does this twice, and we'll get to the other passage here in just a moment. But I want us to go back over to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. Now, interestingly enough, when we look at verse 20, we find that this is Isaiah saying this. Now, Isaiah is single-handedly the one that is responsible for saying and calling Jesus Christ, or the Lord, the Holy One, over 29 times, 29 verses in Scripture. He's the most. He's called Jesus, or he called the Lord the Holy One the most in all of Scripture. But here we find he's talking to Hezekiah, and if you jump down to verse 22, it says, "Whom thou hast reproached." Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed, and against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against, notice this, the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel. Now this is why Peter is talking, when he's talking to individuals over there, he's talking to Jews. So they're familiar with that term. They're familiar with that title. And who it is ascribed to. As I said, you go over to the book of Isaiah, and you're going to find that prophet, he continually calls him the Holy One, the Holy One, the Holy One, the Holy One, the Holy... I mean, he just keeps going on and references that. And here, pardon me, here he is with Hezekiah saying, look, you've done something sinful here, and you've done it... Excuse me, I don't know what's going on here. He's done that against the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. He's making it clear that there is a connection. Peter is saying very explicitly that these two are connected, that Jesus Christ and the Lord that is in the Old Testament are one and the same. They're one and the same. Look, go over to the book of Job. Take a look at the book of Job, Job chapter 6. Job chapter 6. And here's Job. And, you know, he's in a difficult spot in his life, for lack of a better term. He's got some relationship issues going on. He's kind of refuting some of the things against him that he's being accused of. And in the process of this, he says in verse 10, he says, "Then should I have comfort, yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One." Now notice it's capitalized right there. And that's capitalized for a reason, right? Now when we study this and we begin to understand this, there's something that is important. He's saying here that he has not concealed the words of the Holy One, meaning that he hasn't gone through or hasn't done any action that would essentially hide the Word of God from somebody. Hide the Word of God from anyone that might want to hear it. I mean, now, if you're a person that is a saved, born-again child of God, you're a believer, you have duty and responsibility to make sure whatever comes out of your mouth is the counsel of the Word of God. If it's counsel of something else, be careful, because you're concealing something that God has clearly said in Scripture. Now look, I understand somebody might claim ignorance and say, "Well, I don't know everything." Well, here's the important principle that we need to know. Learn. Look, you never stop learning. Amen? We can always learn something new. I guarantee you, you're going to learn something new in 2026. You're going to learn something new. Why? Because you're going to have new experiences, new circumstances, new situations. And you're going to see something that God does that maybe He has never done in your life before. Maybe you see it in somebody else's life. Maybe something amazing happens that you're like, "Wow, I've never seen that or realized that before." As you go through and study the Word of God, and again, we're commanded to study because we are disciples. If you are a Christian, and look, I know that I make that, you know, that kind of dividing line. There are believers that are not Christians, meaning there are believers that believe the Lord Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, but they do not act like it. We'll cover that this morning in morning service. But they have no, I mean, you could not tell them or tell the difference between them and an unbeliever. They may be a babe in Christ. They may have been somebody that grew and then backslidden and did some, you know, have kind of rejected those things. But that doesn't mean that they're lost. Because again, our salvation isn't dependent on our works. Amen, amen, and amen. Because if that was the case, I would have lost it a long time ago. But understand that this requires a studying that we are to do so that we know how to behave ourselves in this world to glorify God. So everything that comes out of our mouth, we need to make sure it matches what Scripture says. Don't give advice that is contrary to the Word of God. You'll get in trouble. You get in trouble real quick. Remember when somebody tried to pay Balaam to do that? And God prevented his cursing and gave a blessing upon Israel, including prophetic ones about Jesus Christ. Well, Balaam later on gave a little bit of advice to Balak and said, "Oh, okay, well, I can't curse him, but here's how you can get God to punish them. Go introduce your women to them and have them integrate with each other, and guess what's going to happen? God's going to judge them. Well, for that advice, Balaam died a bad death. He did not die honorably. He didn't die in his sleep. He was killed. But what we find is that Job says, I'm not going to do that. But he specifically calls those words, the words of God, the words of the Holy One. Now, I want you to understand this. Job is the oldest book of the Bible. It was written before Genesis was ever penned or God told Moses to write it. Now, that doesn't mean that Job predates Genesis, okay? Let's make that clear. It wasn't some sort of pre-Adamic race or anything of that nature, because it makes it very clear in Scripture who these guys were. And we talked about some of those relationships, and you know, some of them were Hamites, and some of them were Shemites, and some of them were Ishmaelites, and things of that nature, and how they all connected through there with his friends. But one thing is very, very clear. He didn't have the Word of God written down. He did not have one scrap of text in his hands. Not one. But he valued the Word of God more than his necessary food. And here he's saying, I'm never going to conceal what God tells me, what God shows me, what God reveals to me. I'm not going to do that. But he specifically calls him the Holy One. And I want to point all of that out, and all that's to say this, is Job didn't have a Bible to show him this connection. But he knew that God was the Holy One of Israel. Now this is a Holy One. But what we understand about all of this is that these writers, and including the ones that we, you know, are listed here, because we see more of those references in Jeremiah, Hosea, and Habakkuk, they also use this to describe and refer to the Lord. Every last one of them realizes that He is the one and only Holy One. Now, why is that important? Because of Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned against God. Because of the verses that say, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. That we all stand in our own condemnation because of our own sin. God's the only one that is holy. As I said before, there is an astounding statistic of the number of Christians, so-called believers, that say and have this opinion and sometimes belief, and there's a big difference between the two, that Jesus Christ did at least one point in time sin while he was here on earth. Well, if he did, then he's not the Holy One. If he did, he could not die for our sins. But Peter specifically called him Holy One. And when we again understand that definition of what holiness is, or what holy is, that means essentially in a simple form, simple definition is what? To be without sin. Without sin. Now we understand that our position in Christ, and we understand how Jesus and how the Lord looks at us. We understand that His shed blood has washed away our sins, and that when the Lord sees us, He sees His Son's shed blood. We get all of that. We understand all of that. But we can all understand the fact that here we are. Man, it's going to be a rough morning. I don't know what's going on. We understand the fact that the Lord has told us we still have to fight the flesh. We still struggle with that. I mean, even Paul said, hey, look, I'm not holy. Look, I do what I shouldn't do, and I don't do what I should do. I mean, if you want to describe the Christian life and the Christian living right now, I would say that is our biggest struggle. Amen? We don't do what we should do. And we do what we shouldn't. Well, you know, we struggle with those things. And as we talked about, you know, even on Watch Night Service, how to be holy, because he says, be ye holy. There's an expectation of God. And look, I understand that's a difficult thing when he says, be ye perfect and be ye holy. And we look at it and we go, I can't do that. And God says, there's a verse in Philippians that says something about I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I love that. As I said, somebody did some artwork and it has the word I can't. And in the background, there's a little hill and you see somebody walking. And as they walk up, you see it's Jesus Christ. And he takes and he uproots the tea and starts carrying it away and puts it up on the hill. And it's a cross on the hill, and it says, I can. That's one of my favorite pieces of artwork that I've ever seen. And it's just a little sketch drawing, you know, a little pencil drawing. I love that. I love that. It's beautiful. Because it shows us exactly why we can. Because of what Christ has done. We can do those things. And we can boldly approach the throne of grace because of his shed blood and forgiveness of sins. Amen. We can go to him and pray. We can go to him and ask for things. We can go to him and give him the glory and honor and the praise and all of those things appropriately. We can do all of those things. And as we talked about with holiness, you know, it starts, as we found out, it starts with loving people. Loving what God loves. That's how holiness begins. Because once you start getting a hold of that concept, everything else starts to fall in line. How we behave, how the Spirit works in our life. It's really difficult to try to do anything if you don't love someone. I guarantee you, you're not going to do the best job you can. I mean, if you've got a jerk of an employer, and they're sitting there and they're just, I mean, you know, they're bad-mouthing you and they're demeaning you and, you know, you're struggling with the whole thing and you just, oh man, this job is tough. It's hard. Those are difficult things. I can probably guarantee it's going to be very difficult to sit there. And if you hate that man or hate that woman or whoever it is or hate the company and you just hate them and hate them and hate them and like, I hate this job, I hate this place, I hate this company, I hate the customers. You're like, whoa, okay, well, that's totally the wrong Christian attitude, amen? What kind of job are you going to do? Just enough to not get fired. Just enough. But the Lord says that you're supposed to do all things unto him. That'll change your job attitude really quickly. You mean I got to learn to love them? Absolutely. And you got to learn to love them. You got to have to do it according to Scripture. That's a tough thing, amen? When he says you're supposed to extend love toward all men, as we saw, Watch Night Service. Really? That guy? Yep. But I point all of that out to say the writers of the Old Testament understood God is holy. Not only did he tell him he's holy, but very clearly demonstrated to him that he's holy. He never did anything that was sinful. He's never done anything that is sinful. He doesn't have a sinful thought in him. In him is no sin. And when we go over and we begin to realize that that is the description also of Jesus Christ himself, he never sinned while he was here on earth. Because that's how he was going to be our sacrifice. So Peter refers to him as the Holy One. I mean, look, go over to the book of Psalms. Let's take a look at some of the Psalms. Psalm 71. And here they are, they're singing about this. They're singing about this. And again, as you go through and you read the book of Psalms, what is the one thing that you begin to see? Jesus. You want to know a lot about Jesus? Read the Psalms. You're going to begin to see how all of those messianic prophecies start falling in line. They start talking about who he is, what he's going to do. And whether they're talking about his earthly work that he was here doing, or whether it's talking about his second coming, one way or another, it clearly shows that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is God. Is God. And take a look at how they begin to refer. And again, these are kind of messianic in nature. And you find in Psalm chapter 71 and in verse 22, it says, I will praise thee with psaltery, even thy truth, O my God, until unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. And I want you to go back to that second phrase where it says, even thy truth. Even thy truth. Not to be a pilot in mentality here, but let me ask you the question, what is truth? Exactly. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ declared that himself. He says, thy word is truth in John chapter 17. Thy word is truth. And who is the word? He was referring to himself. And here, very clearly, he's saying, I'm going to praise all of this, but he acknowledges him as the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel. Take a look at Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78. Psalm 78, verse 1. Talking about Israel and how they did oft provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert. But in verse 41, it says, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, there's a lot of doctrine in that one. And people are like, wait a second, how did they limit God? Well, I'll just explain this really quickly. You can limit God by limiting him access to your heart. Amen? You can do that by limiting access to your mind. By limiting access to your body. By limiting access to your life. Why do you think he keeps telling you to let certain things happen? To let the Holy Spirit do things? Why? Because we're not Calvinists here. We believe we've got a choice. And we're either going to let God or we're going to limit God. And when we limit God, we're limiting God in our life. We're not limiting his nature. We're not limiting his power. But we're saying, I don't want any of it. That's like going out there and slapping something on my car that says I can only go 25 miles an hour. The speedometer on that thing says 200. I have not added up to there, okay? I'm just clarifying that. But you see the mentality. There's power there to do it. There's power there to go, but there's something that is governing it and saying, no, you're not going to go that fast. You're going to go 25 miles an hour. You'd be like, well, that's stupid. That's frustrating. Could you imagine what a race would look like? We've got any race fans in here other than me? A few? Okay. All right. Maybe one, two. I like rally car type stuff and do like Formula One, things like that. But could you imagine how boring it would be if you were to look at a Formula One race and they were doing 25 miles an hour? Do you know how fast those cars are capable of going?
Faster than that.
Yeah. I guarantee you they would lose all fans if they said, okay, we're going to change this for safety purposes, everybody's going to drive 25 miles an hour. People would be like, well, that's stupid. Well, that's what happens when we limit God in our life, amen? But they're limiting Holy One of Israel. They did that by the way they behaved. But notice the psalmist says, Holy One of Israel, talking about the Lord, talking about him. Go to Psalm chapter 89. Psalm chapter 89. Verse 18. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our what? King. Who is the King of Kings? Youth group answer here. Who is the King that is going to come and set His throne in Israel, and all nations are going to come to Him during the millennial reign? That's the millennial reign of who? Jesus. Yeah, it's again, youth group answer, guys. It's really simple. Well, who is this Holy One talking about then? Who is this Holy One being sung about? It's Jesus. They're singing about the Lord, but who is the Lord? He is Jesus Christ. I mean, this again is something that becomes an important principle that people need to know. Go over to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16. And this is a very curious one. Psalm chapter 16, and in verse 10, and there's a lot of doctrine in this one. We're not going to go into all of it. It says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." That's prophetic about Jesus Christ's death. Did he corrupt? Let me ask you this question. Where is Muhammad's body? It's gone, it's rotted, it's done. There was a period of time where they were saying that he had resurrected at some point and you couldn't find him. But I'm like, I don't think so. I mean, when you have direct references and places on a map that says this is where he lies, I mean, it's pretty simple to understand that. Where's any other great leader that has passed away? Rotting in the grave. Rotting in the grave. I don't know whether it's true or not, but apparently there's some rumor out there that one of the guided munitions that was used recently in Venezuela hit Hugo Chavez's mausoleum. That was a political statement. But if that's the case, I don't know if that's true or not. But, you know, a mausoleum is not something where, I mean, they're trying to preserve the body. Right. Like Lenin. Mm-hmm. You can go see his body. But he's dead, and you can tell he's starting to rot, even though they're desperately trying to preserve him. Even the mummies rot. They're corrupt. Jesus Christ didn't. He didn't see corruption. He didn't stay in hell like other individuals have to be punished for our sins. But what we clearly see is we see this as a reference talking about Jesus Christ. And it calls him the Holy One. The Holy One. So go back over to the book of Acts. And in the early days of the church, there was a lot of disputation about what was going on with Jesus Christ with the Jews. And as they're dealing with the Jews and as they're working with the Jews and they're trying to tell them things, they've got to make it very clear this connection. And what we find is in Acts chapter 2, we find Pentecost. And again, we've talked about that, what Pentecost is, as one of the feasts. But what happened at Pentecost was a one-time thing that occurred to fulfill not only prophecy, but also to reveal some things to the nation of Israel so that those that would begin to start propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you find, again, what happens, you find a specific Jew that hated the gospel of Jesus Christ, that hated Jesus Christ, that hated any Christian, and went out there and tried to kill him, and the Lord has a little confrontation with him on the road to Damascus. Paul was a Jew, and as he said, he was a Jew of the Jews, right? He said, you want to start talking about being blameless? And he said he was blameless according to the law. He was saying that he was, you know, the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, all these things. He's like, you want to start talking about who's a do-gooder? He's like, I was a do-gooder. But then he realized that the good he was doing was not good. Murder is never good, okay? But what we find is Peter here, he's talking to a bunch of Jews. And they're Jews from all over the place. Why? Well, we notice that because when he starts talking about tongues, he's not talking about some sort of gibberish language. He's talking about tongues that were very specific to certain people, such as Cretans and Arabic and, you know, Greek. I mean, all the rest of them, they all heard in their own native tongue. That was tongues, okay? That's what tongues is. Anything else is a twisting and manipulation of the words of God. It's used for their own destruction. But what we find is as he's talking to them and he's giving some very clear references about Jesus Christ as he's preaching to them as they've come together, he makes it very clear that he says, and let's go back here to where he quotes in verse 26, he says, therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, who is he speaking of? You jump down to verse 29, he says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, who is dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us today. And he's talking about he's dead, but Jesus Christ isn't. He continues to go on, and he begins to say, let me make this clear who he's talking about. In verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom thou hast crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, but they weren't pricked in their heart like with Stephen, where they got angry and gnashed on him with their teeth and stoned him. But here, they turned to the Lord in repentance. So what do we find here? We find that Peter is elemental in being used by God to communicate this principle to Jews who need to realize Jesus Christ is the Holy One. Now you try to show these verses to a Jew today, very few of them will believe it, because they've got some blindness, as it says. But there are some that will look at it and go, oh, hold on a second. Are you telling me that this Holy One that was mentioned in Psalms chapter 16 is the same one Peter's talking about here, which is Jesus Christ? And he mentions it twice. Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3? Yeah. It is one and the same. He is the Holy One, meaning he was without sin. I mean, how many times were they trying to accuse him of something? They accused him of breaking the Sabbath. They accused him of blasphemy. They accused him of all sorts of stuff. trying to trap him, trying to trick him. The devil himself tempted him. But as the Bible says, he was without sin. He was without sin. I want to point something else out. I want you to go over to the book of Mark. So let me ask you this question. You don't have to answer. I don't need an IQ. But I mean, we probably think of ourselves as pretty smart, right? I mean, we don't think of ourselves necessarily as stupid or dullards. But we think of ourselves as smart. So how smart are we? Are you smarter than God? Well, the answer is no. We're smarter than the devil? No. Are we smarter than any other spiritually created being? Are we smarter than the angels? Are we smarter than the devils? The devils understood this doctrine. Mark chapter 1. The parallel passage is over there in Luke chapter 4, but in Mark chapter 1, we find that they landed at a certain place, and they were at a certain place, and in verse 23, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." The Holy One of God. I mean, turn over to Luke chapter 4. I want you to see that parallel. It's always good to look at your parallel passages. And verse 34. I know it says 24 up there, but that's a typo. And in verse 33, it says, "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." I mean, obviously we know exactly what this is talking about, whether we call it an unclean spirit or unclean spirit of a devil here. We know that this is something that has some knowledge that others did not. They could see exactly who Jesus Christ is. They identified him like that. And this one, whether he's the spokesperson for them or what, I mean, you know, at some point in time he says, "Leave us alone," and then he says, "I." So I don't know if this was another case like the guy over the maniac of Gadara or what, but at this point in time, he's saying, "Leave us alone. Are you here to kill us all, destroy us?" He says, "I know who you are." The devils understand this doctrine. You know, there's a passage of scripture that I learned back in the day when I was going through a program that was to teach about how to evangelize, how to soul win. And it was called Evangelism Explosion. And one of the things that it would go through this list. And while it's important and it's helpful, I'm just going to be really clear. There is no clear 100% one-way program that's going to be a guaranteed effective way to win souls other than the Word of God. Okay? So, you know, you've got all different methods. You've got Ray Comfort, you've got Ray, the Romans Road, you've got, you know, you from the Book of John and the Book of John only. You've got all sorts of different ways, and this one was Evangelism Explosion. And I will tell you this, don't stick to a program, otherwise you're going to mess up what the Lord is doing. You're going to hinder and limit, if you will, the Holy Spirit of God. If you, if you're like, no, hold on a second, let me get to the next point. Now, again, there's ways to go about doing it, and can explain that at a later time. But one of the key points that they talked about in there is you need to make sure that you're communicating that it's not just an intellectual assent. Because a lot of times you go, maybe you're doing door knocking, visitation, you're talking to somebody, and you're witnessing maybe to somebody at work or whatever it may be, and you start asking them questions about salvation. And eventually somebody's going to say something of the nature, oh, yeah, well, I know who God is. Really? Oh, yeah, I know about God. I know. You know what that is? That's just intellectual assent. That's not belief in the heart. And God talks about it's belief in the heart, not intellectual assent. Because the Bible says that the devils believe and tremble. They know who Jesus Christ is. These knew who Jesus Christ is. I know that sounds bad grammar, but but you understand what I'm saying is they even understand that concept, that He is the Holy One. He is the Holy One. This is why this name is crucial to understanding the deity of Jesus Christ. He's God. He's always been God. And He always will be God. And this is an important principle that people need to understand when you start talking about the Trinity, you start talking about Jesus Christ being God. And somebody's going to say, well, where does it specifically say that? Well, here, let me show you. How do you refute that? How do you refute that? If it was only one instance, but how many names have we seen so far that have shown this? Time and time and time again. The evidence is, you can't deny it. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for an opportunity to be here and learn about you and learn about the Holy One, you. And Lord, I just pray that we would take this and we would use it, Lord, to understand who you are, that you are holy, that you are the one and only Holy One. There is none other like you. And Lord, I just pray above all, Lord, we would use it to grow in the knowledge of you, realizing you, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our God, as the one that has given everything for us in sacrifice. And Lord, again, I just thank you for all that you teach us with this. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.